The reading today comes from the fourth chapter of the Gospel according to John. It's the story of the woman at the well. Jesus came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not generally share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying this to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well so that our flocks may drink from it and our sons?" And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I give will become for them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming back here to draw water." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God. One of the best cartoons I saw online this week was a picture, a cartoon, that was actually drawn by a monk and posted online. But it was a picture of Jesus and the Samaritan woman by the well, but the pump bottle on the edge of the well was a dead giveaway. And the sign above the well indicated that this wasn't the story that you just heard from John's gospel this morning, because it said Jesus and the woman at the Purell well. I know that a lot of us are really feeling a sense of anxiety this week. We're feeling anxious about the spread of the coronavirus. And many of us are nervous because it seems so ominous. And like flu viruses, it's invisible, it's transmissible, and it's potentially fatal. We have something in common with the woman at the well. We are seeking the healing waters that enable us never to experience spiritual thirst. And we need to have some kind of assurance that it's going to be okay, whether we get the coronavirus or not. William Sloan Coffin, the late senior minister of the Riverside Church in New York, offered some profound words some 10 days after the death of his 24-year-old son, who had died in a car crash. In a sermon, Coffin said, "This is what God gives all of us: minimum protection, maximum support." What does that mean? I take it to mean that God does not keep bad things from happening to good people. In fact, God doesn't keep bad things from happening to anyone. But if we have a relationship with God, we're held up by a companion who walks with us through the wilderness. Minimum protection, maximum support. Perhaps that's a way that we can approach what God's world is experiencing right now as a time to broaden our perspectives and become stronger. Our faith is like a muscle that needs to be stretched and tested in order to grow. And Lent can be a good time for that kind of spiritual workout. Not that anyone ever asked for the coronavirus to help us in our growth. Ernest Hemingway wrote in A Farewell to Arms, "The world breaks everyone. Then some become stronger at the broken places." The experience of living in these days will break some of us. And within that group, there will be those among us who are made stronger. Some of us will learn to rely more fully on God's presence within us and among us. Some will finally see that God's abundance means that there is enough for all of us if we share. Some will take away the idea that radical individualism is morally bankrupt. Others will learn the lesson that it is a beautiful thing to rely on one another, that working together, we're going to make it over this hurdle. And there will also be those among us who are not able to open their eyes and learn those things. Some people will hoard toilet paper for unknown reasons. Others will make certain that their family has the supplies they need without caring for anyone else. And others will fail to take precautions because they are not worried about getting ill, even though the people around them may be at greater risk than they are. Whether we like it or whether we don't, the whole world is in this together. And nothing like a virus can show us that we are truly interconnected as the human family. The God who walks with us through the wilderness is not going to magically keep you from getting sick. But that same God is going to stick by you and be by your side no matter what. That's minimum protection, maximum support. Not only is that what God offers us, it's what we can offer one another. Supporting each other, perhaps from a distance, but supporting each other nonetheless. Last week, my colleague Carla got an email from a couple here at Plymouth who are in their 30s, saying that since they are not in the high-risk group, that if there was something an elder member of our congregation needed, they would help out. That's maximum support. Mandy Hall, our Christian formation director, sent me an email concerned about the plight of our childcare staff, who are paid hourly. You know, if there's not going to be a need for childcare staff during in-person worship, we'd have to come up with a plan to continue paying them, which we are doing. That is maximum support. In the midst of this pandemic, we all are finding ourselves in unknown territory, in a wilderness. We can see this wilderness as a parched and barren land that's filled with threats and fears and real danger. But that isn't the only way to look at it. We can hold fast and see the landscape as one that is saturated with living water, with the love and the radical generosity and abundance of God. We can see the abundance of scientists, physicians, nurses, and other caregivers in the midst of a crisis and say, "Thanks be to God, this is living water." We can see the indomitable spirit and the cooperation of people working together and say, thanks be to God. This is living water. We can hear people online, the people of Italy, applauding for medical workers from their balconies and then singing from their balconies. And we can say, thanks be to God. This is living water. We can feel the deep sense of compassion of those people who are caring deeply for those who need it most and say, thanks be to God. This is living water. There are desert wilderness times for all of us. Moments or seasons in our lives when things seem to have dried up and blown away. And that's part of the reminder of Lent. That Jesus had those moments of walking through a parched landscape. Jesus confronted his demons and walked past them. It was a time that stretched him to the limits of physical, mental, and spiritual exhaustion. And he made it beyond the breaking point and lived into his ministry. Jesus opted to live a life that was saturated, not parched. A life of extravagant welcome, of risk-taking, of active engagement, of envisioning and proclaiming a new way of being in the world. And that is the spirit-saturated life that we are being invited into. Jesus says to the Samaritan woman, if you know the generosity, the gifts of God, and who it is that is asking you to give him a drink, you'd be asking me for a drink, and I would give you living water. In Hebrew and Aramaic, this is a play on words. Living water means water that is welling up from a spring, like an artesian well, and it has more significance, something more than just H2O. Everyone who drinks of this water will never be thirsty again, Jesus says. So what about you? Do you want to live a parched life or a saturated life? I had planned to talk more extensively today about the Celtic Christian tradition since St. Patrick's Day is only 2 days away, but just to give you a snippet, in the pre-Christian Celtic tradition, wells, what you and I think of as springs and the ancient Jews thought of as living water, were considered sacred, not only because they sprung up pure from the earth, which was the Celts' source of divinity, but also because of all of the metaphorical meaning that water has as being essential to sustenance, to growth, to the greening of life itself. As Christianity moved into Celtic Britain, Ireland, Scotland, and Wales, the Druidic wells were rebaptized in the name of Christian saints. So in London, you'll find a section of the city that's called Bridewell, the Well of St. Bride or St. Bridget. And all over Ireland, there are wells dedicated to Bridget and Mary. And the Gaelic word for well is tober. And on the Isle of Mull in Scotland, the largest town is called Tobermory, the Well of Mary. Throughout the Middle Ages and even today, people come to these sacred springs. Many seek healing, and others are on pilgrimage seeking living water. At St. Winifred's Well in Wales, etched into the Gothic stone walls that surround the spring, you'll see graffiti with the names and the dates of physical healings accomplished there, and they go back for centuries of people who were seeking physical and spiritual wholeness. As we walk together through Lent, and as we walk together through this pandemic, may we remember that God's presence is with us, strengthens us, upholds us, and offers to us the living water that we need. Amen.